Well, very good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Dear me. Right, you're as tired as I am. Well, before man existed on the earth, the earth was covered in grass and in herbs and in trees. Which bore fruit. And Genesis chapter 1 recounts how that on day 3, which was 2 days before man was created, that the vegetation covered the whole earth, and it had the ability to reproduce exact copies of itself from the seeds that it bore. And man, when he was created, was initially created as a herbivore. They ate plants and trees, and they provided all the nutrients and the proteins that they needed. Now, you'll recall from the early chapters of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 2 this is, that there were two particular trees that are brought to our attention there. And we read it in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, that out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we're told, aren't we, that Adam and Eve could freely eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except the one that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could even eat from the tree of life, and perhaps that's what kept them in the permanent state of perfection that they enjoyed in those early days. But, as we know, they disobeyed God and they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. And in Genesis 3, we're told that God drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, or cherubims, however you wish to pronounce them. And a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. So, life would now be very different for Adam, for Eve, and for their descendants. In the Garden of Eden, they'd been given a task of dressing and keeping the garden. Keeping it looking beautiful. And they watched it grow, and they learnt from its beauty. They learnt about their Creator. Tending it was a pleasure, not a chore. But now, because of their sin, because they had disobeyed God, then the ground was cursed because of that disobedience. And thorns and thistles grew up, and the ground was hard and it was painful to cultivate. And worse than that, the tree of life was now out of reach. But there was a promise of a way back one day to the tree of life. And the cherubims were tasked with keeping the way of the tree of life, to watch over it, and to keep it in the same way that Adam and Eve watched over and kept the garden. And that's what we're going to follow through for just a short time this morning. Because the Lord had promised Eve that one day in the future, and that's still in our future, that her descendant would conquer sin and a way back to permanent communion with him would be found. Part of that has been fulfilled in the life of Jesus, but his return is still in our future. So the cherubim then were tasked with protecting this pathway back to God. a return to Eden, if you like. Now, we don't know much about the cherubim. We know that their likeness was fashioned from gold, and it adorned the mercy seat, which was carried through the land of Israel, through the wilderness. And it was mounted on top of that ark. We're told a little about them in Ezekiel, in his prophecies. He sees visions of them, but there's no record in Scripture that man has ever seen these heavenly beings. But whilst we might not be able to see the cherubim, just as we can't see the angels who are at work all around us, we can see the results of their ongoing efforts. Because the cherubim kept a line of descent preserved throughout the ages, through the faithful of old, right up to the birth of Christ. And then they've kept a faithful remnant, nurturing them through the ages, right up to 2018, tasked with upholding the truth, waiting for Christ to return. So the Bible then is full of symbol, and what better symbol for this return to Eden and the hope of everlasting life could there be than the tree of life? Now, I saw the tree of life a couple of years ago whilst on holiday in Cornwall. It was in the Eden Project, and it says there it's the tree of life. So as I passed by this sign, I got quite excited. I thought, wow, I'll take a photograph of that. And then I looked around for this tree of life, and I couldn't see it anywhere. It's known, it's an African tree, mainly in South Africa, and it's known as many things there. It's known as the bottle tree or the upside down tree, the tree of life. And when I finally did find it, that's what it looked like. That really is a poor specimen of the tree of life. I was incredibly disappointed, I have to say. If that's what it's come to, then, you know, we're in trouble. But that's not really what they look like normally. That's what they're supposed to look like. That's why they're called upside down trees, because for most of the year they don't have any leaves on, and it looks as though they've been stuck in the ground upside down. They're 100 feet tall, 30 metres tall, and they can be almost 40 foot in diameter. So they're a big tree. And they're probably called the tree of life because the trunk holds an enormous amount of water, 120,000 litres of water it can hold. And in times of drought, the locals can tap into this and survive. There's... I've missed one out. Where are we? There's another slide, actually, but it must be on a different version of this. In South Africa, it's been turned into a pub, this one tree. And inside, there's all the seats and the optics and everything, but I think I must have taken it out to cut down the slides to save time. So that then is the tree of life. Now, of all God's creation, the tree is arguably the most important, isn't it, to our natural life on the earth, as well as also to our spiritual life, which we're looking at. Trees are important, aren't they, because they combat climate change. They absorb CO2 and they release oxygen. They absorb ammonia and ozone and sulfur dioxide, and they scrub the air clean, which is why lots of trees are planted in the big cities to clean the air. They, of course, provide food, as they did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They provided all their food. There are still 20,000 species of edible plants and trees, which give us a lot of our food, a lot of our medicines as well are plant-based, aren't they? And they have been for thousands of years. Trees provide wood for shelter. A lot of our houses are timber-framed houses. Houses in the early years of house building were predominantly made of wood. And of course, we burn the wood for fuel, even more so now with biomass and the like. And perhaps most importantly, trees provide wood for books, and in particular the Bible, and we'll come back to that a little later. So trees then are very important to us, and they're incredibly long-lived. If we can rely on the ring counting as being accurate and the DNA testing and the radiocarbon dating that they do on the trees, then it's claimed that trees alive today have been alive for 4,000 or 5,000 years, that they've been with us since before the flood, 4,500 years ago. And I suppose that's possible because trees can survive deep water flooding for over a year, so it is possible that there are trees about with us today that have survived the flood. Trees have outlived the ages of man on the earth. This is a grove of great basin bristlecone. They're pines in the Californian mountains. And one of these, it's been calculated, has a core age of 5,066 years. 5,066 years, because it lives in a cold temperature with high winds and short growing seasons, and it grows incredibly slowly. Its wood doesn't rot like most trees do, and even when the tree's dead, it still stands up for hundreds of years. Marvellous things, trees. Even in the UK, there are claims of a tree over 5,000 years old. This one is an ancient yew tree. The trees that were planted in groves and then became Christianised. This one's in St. Synog's near in Powys, and this was DNA tested as over 5,000 years old. So if trees are in fact that old, then they've been witnesses to the many ages of man, and they would have witnessed the first threat to extinction of the way of life. And this happened just 10 generations after Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, about 1,500 years or so. The way of life came under threat of complete extinction around about 2,500 years BC. Because in Genesis 6, well-known words, we're told that God saw that the imagination of man was wicked, that he thought about nothing else than himself. He thought nothing about God. And it repented the Lord, we're told. He was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he vowed to destroy them. Mankind had become corrupt, and the world was in real danger of turning completely away from God. Yet out of the darkness, that pathway that we've talked about was still kept by a faithful few. We read of Enoch, who was a faithful man, who pleased God, we're told. Of Methuselah, another faithful man, of Lamech as well, who all walked in the way of life. But by the time the flood came, these had all died, and there was just one righteous man left alive, Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So how close that way of life had come to extinction came down to one man in the end, one man and his family. But the cherubim were hard at work, making sure that it didn't come to total extinction, and that mankind and the animal kingdom would survive. And so, we know, don't we, he was told to make the ark, to make it from gopher wood. And literally, this ark became the tree of life. It protected the occupants from the flood. For over a year, it kept them alive, this tree of life. Prior to the flood and pre-Babel, the population of the earth would be fairly well concentrated along the fertile crescent between the Tigris and the Euphrates, what we would probably call today Iran, not far from the Garden of Eden. And the trees cut down to make the ark would most likely have dated back at least 1500 years to before the fall of Adam and Eve. Is it possible that the actual tree of life was one of those trees cut down by the cherubim to provide wood for the ark? Well, we don't know, but it's a thought, perhaps. So shortly after the flood came another challenge. The way of life was challenged again. And this time, it was even more serious, I suppose, that the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and they did not want God anymore. So they built a tower, and they called it Babel. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad about the face of the earth." Yes, man and woman, men and women had not learnt, it seems, from what happened in the flood. They wanted a united independence from God. They wanted a move towards complete humanism, a move that would have extinguished the way of life, because there would have been no room for God in their lives. And they came together at the city of Nimrod, later known as Babel. And forever after, that has been synonymous with everything that opposes God, with Babylon the Great. And so we know, don't we, that the cherubim were tasked with confusing their language, forcing the population to split into their similar speaking nations, and so the way of the Tree of Life was maintained. And from that point forward, the way of life was to be entrusted to just one man, Abraham. He was called out of Ur, which is modern day Iran, Iraq, to be a holy nation to God. He was a man of faith like Noah, and he was to have a direct descent all the way to Christ. And by association, he would also become the father of all the faithful throughout time. And we know, don't we, that the faith of Abraham was legendary. When the angels visited him and Sarah to inform that they were going to have a son, God said, "I know him, I know Abraham. He'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." They will keep the way of the Tree of Life. And the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1 starts from Abraham, clearly showing us that this way of life, the way of the Tree of Life, was kept open through his descendants. 400 years later, the principles laid down by Abraham were formalised in the Ten Commandments, in all the various statutes that were given to Moses. And the way of life was maintained by adherence to these laws, and the laws were kept in the Ark of the Covenant, which we've seen a picture of already. Now, the Ark was to become a representation of the tree of life. It was made out of wood, acacia wood or shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold to protect it from the elements. And the Ark was to be a permanent reminder of God's presence with Israel. On top of the Ark, as we've already seen, were a representation of the cherubim, with their faces towards each other and their wings outstretched. And God said that there, I will meet with you, he said to Moses. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And throughout the wilderness journey and for the next 700 years into the land of Israel, right up until the Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians, the Ark represented God's presence with his people. It was effectively the tree of life. And the Ark resided in the most holy place, where once a year the high priest went in to atone for the sins of the people. And this Greek word for mercy seat literally is translated as propitiation in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says that God presented Christ as a propitiation, hard word, but as a mercy seat. So Christ became our mercy seat. For all have sinned, said Paul, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be our propitiation, our mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And this word for mercy seat, it's the same root word as atonement. It means to cover, to cancel, to appease, to cleanse. And this was a clear reminder that the cherubim were still at work, keeping the way of the tree of life, because the Ark was in symbol the tree of life. Not only did it contain God's law, but it pointed forward to the living sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, fortunately, we don't need the Ark of Covenant anymore, because it's been lost for over 2,600 years. Some claim that the Ark of the Covenant was hidden underneath the first temple before the Babylonians destroyed it in 586, and that it's somewhere underneath the Dome of the Rock today, but we'll never know this side of the kingdom, because there's no archaeology allowed in that Muslim site. It's also thought by the Ethiopians that they have the Ark, that they rescued it almost 3,000 years ago, and they've been keeping it safe ever since. But again, they allow nobody to have access to the holy temple within which it's alleged to lodge. So there's no way of knowing, and it's incredibly unlikely anyway. So with the Ark lost and God's people in captivity, wouldn't it have been so easy for the way of the tree of life to have been lost into antiquity? But once again, we find that through the close relationship of God to faithful men and women, to people like Mordecai and Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, the children of Israel managed to maintain their identity. And when the time came for God's Son to be revealed, for Jesus Christ to be revealed, even though Israel was part of the Roman Empire, they still had a national identity. They were still Jews living in Israel. As the law of Moses replaced the informal principles of faith shown by Abraham, so then Jesus came to bring a new covenant of faith and hope and love. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so that same angelic care which had kept the way of life, kept it open throughout the centuries until Christ came, that same angelic care was evidenced during his lifetime, wasn't it? In the wilderness temptations, help was at hand. In hours of prayer to his Father, in Gethsemane, and finally on the cross. And that same angelic care continues today, guiding the faithful in the way of life, guiding you and me to a knowledge of the truth and to an expectation of Christ's return, showing us how we should live our lives. And that way of life has again been physically manifested. The tree of life has been physically manifested to us, I would suggest, in God's book, the Bible. Compiled over such a long period of time, 1600 years or so, and having been painstakingly copied and recopied by scribes and by monks and by scholars over the centuries. And how fortunate we are today that we have the Bible available to us. All versions that we have today have pretty much come from the 1611 King James Bible, which in turn came from documents of around 1000 AD. All proved to be accurate when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found between 47 and 56. The texts that were found there going back 400 years BC were found to be exactly the same as the texts we use today. So the way of life has been perfectly preserved for us, God making sure that in these last days we have the way of life presented to us in his holy word. So we're encouraged to read our Bibles, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, because he became our mercy seat. He atoned for our sins. He enabled us to have communion with his Father in heaven. He died for us so that we could have a way back to Eden, that way could be open to the faithful if we align ourselves with Christ today to be ready for his return. And so we must wait and be ready for his return to this earth. We need to take the necessary steps to align ourselves to Christ, to be baptized into his saving name, and to live a life worthy of disciples of Christ. And we pray that we might, when he returns, enter with him into that renewed Eden upon this earth, and to share once more in the blessings of the tree of life. Blessed indeed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Thank you.